Jesus had strong opinions about hospitality, didn't he? I would say that his opinions were pretty radical, and quite honestly, probably, if Jesus were walking today, some of his teachings would make me feel uncomfortable. I can almost guarantee it. Amen. You know, if I truly, I say I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and if I truly believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, shouldn't I be living what Jesus teaches? You know, it may surprise some of you, but I am a very shy guy. If I weren't called to do this, I wouldn't be up here talking. If I weren't called by God to sing and perform, I wouldn't get up on a stage and sing and perform. And quite honestly, I still have trouble with stage fright after how many years of and singing all over the United States. There are people in this congregation, and there are people definitely out there. Well, let me say this. Whenever you walk in a church for the first time, is it very awkward? When you walk in, do you feel like you're walking into someone's house unannounced? Have you ever, walked in, there's a party, someone's having a party, and you go without an invitation? And if you do go, it's really an awkward situation, isn't it? And people kind of look at you like, do I know you? Right? You know, whenever, anybody know the Myers-Briggs personality? You know, there's a whole bunch of, I think there's four different categories of personalities. And I always say I was psychologized out whenever I was called into ministry because, the church was hoping I wasn't a Jim Jones or something like that before they, ordained me as pastor. But Myers-Briggs in the beginning was one of the tests. And I ended up doing it about four different times, years apart. And each time, I was a EI-NFJ. I've totally forgotten what the NFJ stands for. But the EI, extrovert-introvert, the EI I had every time. Four times of taking it, I was an extrovert-introvert. Now, what that means is I'm an introvert most of the time, and there are just a few times when I'm an extrovert. And whenever I'm an extrovert, it wears me out. After I do this on Sundays or Wednesdays, man, I'm just worn out. It takes me a day just to recover. Isn't that funny how those things work? But here's the thing. There's a lot more people than just me that feel that same way. I would have such a hard time, and I have in my life had such a hard time walking through the doors of that church. But if a Mark Myers brings me to the door of that church and invites me in and introduces me to people and invites me to sit with him, that's a whole different feeling to an introverted person. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I don't know about you extroverted people. You may not have you may not have a problem with coming in all by yourself and making your own way and that. But, like if Jamie and I ever go to parties, Jamie's saying, well, first of all, Eric, let's go to this party. Because I'm happy just to stay at home, right? But once we get there, I want to blend in with the wall, right? Anybody there with me? Yeah, I want to blend in with the wall. And Eric's saying, come on, or Jamie's saying, come on, Eric, let's do this and let's do that. I want you to meet this person. That may not surprise you a bit if anybody knows Jamie. Folks, This is just one slice of the pie of hospitality, inviting people to worship. But the thing is, there's more than an invitation in there. Because a person like me probably won't come with an invitation. Although I am so excited that you thought enough of me to invite me. But you know what's going to get Eric to worship? Or to some other church activity? Stop by his house. Pick him up. Take him to church. Invite him to your friends. I mean, introduce him to your friends. Jesus had strong opinions about hospitality. He said that those who weren't hospitable would go away into eternal punishment. He said that it would be better for those that were not, that did not practice hospitality, for a stumbling block, for a millstone to be hung around your neck and thrown into the sea. And here's the thing. If you, most of us here, claim that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Some of you, Jesus Christ is actually the Lord of your life. Right? But either way, whether we claim that's the case or whether that truly is the case, we better start living the teachings that Jesus taught. Amen? If I truly am going to say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, then I better well start being hospitable to people in whatever forms that takes. And my gifts and graces are different than your gifts and graces. They're different than your gifts and graces. Guess what? Paul calls that the body of Christ, doesn't he? So, the rubber meets the road. I want to read just a little bit from Bishop Snazy's book. It's an awesome story, and I think it will help us understand what I'm talking about. If you have read this book, I think it's time to read it again. It was 2007 whenever it came out. The United Methodist Church in Missouri is known for mission work all over the world, but because of this book and because the Bishop of Missouri wrote this book, you have to understand, this book is reforming the United Methodist Church all around the globe because of the concepts that he lifts up in this book, one of which is radical hospitality. Listen to this. A scenario at any church might look like this. A young single mom stands awkwardly in the foyer with her toddler, looking around at all the people. She does not know on her first visit to a church. An acquaintance at work casually mentioned how she loved the music at her church and invited her to visit. But now she's not so sure this was a good idea. She's wondering about childcare. She's self-conscious about the fussiness of her little one. She's unsure where the bathroom is. She's too timid to ask directions, doubting whether this is the right worship service for her, or quite honestly, if this is the right church. Where is she to sit? What is it going to feel like to sit alone with her child? And where's her friend that invited her? What if her little one makes too much noise? She feels the need for prayer, for some connection to others, and for something to lift her above the daily grind of her job, the unending bills, the conflicts with her ex-husband, and her worries for her child. Now imagine what would happen if people took Jesus' words seriously. They would look at this woman and the whole bundle of hopes and anxieties, desires and discomforts that she carries and think, this is a member of God's family, and Jesus wants us to treat her as we would treat Jesus himself if he were here. With this in mind, what would be the quality of the welcome? What would be the quality of the efforts to ease the awkwardness? What would be the enthusiasm to help, to serve, to graciously receive and support and encourage? Taking Jesus seriously changes congregational behavior. Taking Jesus seriously changes congregational behavior. You see, folks, people need to know that God loves them, that they are of supreme value, and that their life has significance. Amen? Now, do you think at the end of the service, whenever I say, you are, and you are, do you think I do that just because I love it when you talk back to me? Well, okay, maybe partially. But seriously, guys, it's important that you understand, I believe that with every fiber of my being. I believe you are a child of God, and I believe God put this church here and the church in this world so you understand you are not alone. Now, I'm not saying we get it right all the time, but I believe that's what we are about. Amen? And people need to know that God loves them, that they are of supreme value, and that their life has significance. People need to know that they are not alone, that when they face life difficulties, they are surrounded by this community of grace. People need to know that they don't have to figure it all out on their own, that they can cope with family tensions and self-doubts and despair, economic woes and personal temptations because of this people of God that surrounds you. People need to know that the peace that runs deeper than an absence of conflict. Have you ever thought about what peace is? Peace is not just an absence of conflict. The peace that we preach about in the church runs much deeper than that. People need to know that the hope that sustains them even through painful periods of grief, the sense of belonging that blesses them and stretches them and lifts them out of their own anxiety. People need to learn how to offer and accept forgiveness and how to serve and be served. How many people don't open themselves up to people in the church enough to actually help with healing? So that people in the church can actually share their experience with them. I didn't know until Jamie and I had a stillbirth daughter how many ladies in our congregation had a stillborn daughter. I had no idea. Bless their hearts, but why didn't we know about this? Think of the ministry that church and probably every church could do, could support young women and men. Men have broken hearts too, by the way, even though they're not carrying the baby. Right? Think of the ministry that could be done in that situation alone. Just if people would open up their lives and let those around them be blessed with their experience. People need to know that the church is to be the place where people learn from one another and are supported by one another. People need to know that life is not having something to live on. Listen now. Life is not having something to live on, but life is something to live for. Amen. That life comes not from taking for oneself, but for giving of oneself. Amen. Folks, this is the church. And Paul has said in our scripture for today to extend hospitality to strangers. Let's say our response again. I will show radical hospitality. Think about your words. I will show radical hospitality. I invite you on this journey to re-engage your excitement and your joy and your passion for Jesus and His work in this community. I invite you to take Jesus at His word and live the teachings that He taught us in the Gospels. I know I did this Wednesday night, but I want you to do it with me now. Get out your bulletins for a minute. Open up your bulletin to our purpose or our mission statement. And I want us to read the first 8 words of the mission statement. Mission, purpose, I say mission or purpose, they're interchangeable. Let's read the first 8 words. Our mission is to make new Christian disciples. Again, our mission is to make new Christian disciples. The rest of that sentence is how we're going to make new Christian disciples. We care for one another, right? We're the, I always say, hands and feet of Jesus, right? But that's how we make new Christian disciples. Now, if we believe in Jesus and we're a part of a church who their mission statement is to, that our mission is to make new Christian disciples, my question is this: in 2013, how many Christian disciples have each of you helped make? How many Christian disciples or possible Christian disciples have you brought through the doors of this church so that they can offer and be offered the same love and grace and acceptance and joy that you have found being a part of this congregation? We believe in Jesus' teachings, right? We say we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior of our life, right? Yes? Folks, let's get excited about the work of the church. Let's get doing the work of the church. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? To make new disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to close with the same illustration that I closed with Wednesday night. I love it. I grew up with Charlie Brown, and I hope it connects with you as well. After striking out in a game, Charlie Brown pours out his heart to Lucy, which was his first issue. But anyway, I'll never be a big league player, Charlie says. I just don't have it. All my life I've dreamed of playing in the big leagues, but I know I'll never make it. And Lucy, in all of her wisdom, replies, "You're thinking too far ahead, Charlie Brown. What you need to do is set yourself more immediate goals. Start with the next inning, for example. When you go out to pitch, see if you can walk out to the mound without falling down." Folks, let's take baby steps. And I believe by the end of 2014, we will be surprised how far we have come. Amen? I believe that if we take baby steps and we pay attention to each and every step, we can make it out to that pitcher's mound without falling down, right? I believe we can do it. So let's make this a radical year by letting Christ transform our lives. Can we do that? Can we do that?
Yes.
Can we do that?
Yes.
I will. What's the rest of it? Let's do it again. I will show radical hospitality. Let's make this a radical 2014. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you. We give you praise and thanks. You are our creator, our redeemer, the one who sustains us, the one who makes us a community, the one who pulls us together, the one, Lord, who gives us gifts and graces. You are the one, God, who puts this puzzle together and makes it a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Dear God, as right now, as every church in this community and around the world has puzzle pieces missing, we ask you, God, to give us strength and courage to have that radical hospitality so that we can grow your kingdom here in Warsaw and in this area. There are so many different ways that it can be done, God, and you only know, because each of us have our own gifts. So we ask for your courage. We ask for your strength. We ask for your patience. And we ask, God, that as we live this life, your love and your grace surrounds us and goes to all the people that are around us each and every day in our life. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. Thank you.